Well, Douglas Murray is a social commentator who labels himself a Christian atheist. He is an atheist, but he recognises that our society is indebted to Christianity. The man has lots of fascinating opinions, but there's one particular argument that he makes that is particularly interesting for us this morning. Murray writes that one of our biggest problems as a society is that we have lost the ability to forgive or offer redemption. He's talking particularly about the internet and social media, where a false comment years ago is preserved and dredged up at the wrong moment. But I think that's also representative of the age that we live in. And Murray is not the first person to point this out. In fact, 19th century philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche predicted this phenomenon. Listen to Murray as he writes. As one of the consequences of the death of God, Friedrich Nietzsche foresaw that people could find themselves stuck in cycles of Christian theology with no way out. Specifically, that people would inherit the concepts of guilt, sin, and shame, but would be without the means of redemption, which the Christian religion also offered. Today, we do live in a world where actions can have consequences we could never imagine, where guilt and shame are more at hand than ever, and where we have no means whatsoever of redemption. It's a fascinating observation for him to make. Let me put it to you another way. In the secular West, in secular Australia, a feature of our society is that we have no priests. Think about it for a moment. Almost every culture and society has had some form of priest or imam or shaman, some avenue to God who could, through various means, help you break free from sin and guilt and shame. But secular Australia has no priests. We have gods who we worship, but we have no priests. We have no one to represent us, no one to atone for us. I want to say this morning that our society is struggling under this weight, this flaw in the system, because our world is in desperate need of redemption, of forgiveness. We live in a world that is infused with sin and guilt and shame, and we are in desperate need of a priest. And so as we have a look at Exodus this morning, we're going to see that we do have a priest who does represent and atone for us. So let me pray as we get into it. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for Exodus this morning. This passage that was written so many years ago, but is so relevant for us today. We pray that you would help us to have minds that are open to understand it, hearts that are open to receive it, and hands that are ready to put it into action. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, if you've ever tried to read the Bible from cover to cover, you know that it's at this point of this, it's about at this point in Exodus that you start having second thoughts. Genesis was fun, and Exodus begins in a similar vein, and then you hit the second half of Exodus, and it's like hitting a brick wall. We move from narrative to descriptions about ancient religious rituals and ceremonies that are complex and detailed. And it's hard to push through, because it's very hard to see how detailed descriptions of priestly garments and rituals can have any impact or effect on our life in the here and now. And that's okay, because some bits of the Bible are harder to read and some bits are easier to read. And actually, part of the Christian life together is mining the depths of the scriptures so that we can know God and love him better. And so it is a good thing for us today to take some time to try and wrap our heads around what God is saying us today. This book describing the priestly functions of ancient Israel. And so as we dive into Exodus 28 to 30, we can see that on the face of it, there are broadly two main sections. There's chapter 28, which talks about the priestly garments, what a priest was to wear. And then 29 to 30 describes the various sacrifices and rituals that a priest had to perform before they entered into the presence of God. And these two sections correspond with the two functions of a priest, which are crucial for us to understand the idea of a priest. Let's have a look at the first function in chapter 28. Happily, Exodus 28 begins with a summary statement in 1 to 4. Aaron and his family are chosen to be priests, and God instructs the artisans to create holy garments for them, garments for the priest to wear. Interestingly, these artisans have been given the Spirit of God in order to complete these tasks. And verse 4 describes specifically what they are to make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a tunic, a turban, and a sash. And the rest of the chapter goes into detail about what that looks like. But the trick with understanding passages like this is that the meaning is often tucked up in the detail. And that's true here. In fact, there is something massively important that we find as we look at the ephod and the breastplate. The ephod is the cloak or the robe that the priest wears. And there is one element that is emphasized. Look at verse 9 with me. "Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel." Skip forward to verse 12. "And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." So the priest is to wear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel as he enters into the presence of God. And we know this is important because it's repeated again with the breastplate. The breastplate hangs over the ephod and covers the chest. And it's to have 12 rare stones, 4 rows of 3 stones each. And on each stone is written one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Finally, this section is concluded with this comment in verse 29. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." So what do we learn here? Well, we learn that the first function of the priest is to represent the people of Israel before God. It's actually quite a beautiful picture, isn't it? The priest in ancient Israel literally wore the name of Israel both on his shoulders and then again on his heart as he entered into the holy place of God. He was their representative before a holy and righteous God, their advocate and mediator. And the complexity in the detail of what the priest was to wear simply underscores the seriousness of what is going on here. But there's something else at play. Because a few chapters earlier in Exodus 19:6, God has said to Israel this. He said to Israel, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That is, Israel were to be humanity's representatives before God and so act as priests. And so the nations were represented by Israel, a kingdom of priests. But then Israel itself was represented before God by a high priest who would bring them into the presence of God. But there's still a problem with this whole situation. What's the problem? Well, the problem is sin. What is sin? Well, sin is humanity's rebellion against God. And the problem is that sin has infused the entire system. The nations themselves are sinful, Israel is sinful, and the priest himself is sinful. Remember, it is Aaron who made the golden calf. This high priest is far from a perfect man. And it's almost as though Israel, as representatives of the nations, take the sin of the nations on their shoulders. And the high priest, as representative of Israel, takes the sin of the nations and Israel on his shoulders. So it is as though when the high priest approaches the holy presence of God as representative, he has his own sin, plus the sin of all Israel, plus the sin of the world on his shoulders. And what is the consequence of sin? It is death. In fact, three times in this passage, there is a solemn warning that the priest must keep every single detail that he may not die. God cannot and does not tolerate sin because he is a just God. So the first function of the priest is as representative, to represent Israel and by extension the nations before God. But the problem of sin still abounds. The representative still can't come into the presence of God. And so that brings us to the second function of the priest. The priest's second function is to provide atonement for himself and then for the people. That's what chapters 29 to 30 are all about. 29 verse 1, "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them," that is to make them holy, "for ministering to me as priests." In fact, this word holy and the word consecrate, which just means to make holy, comes up 24 times in chapter 29 alone. And how are they to be made holy? Well, through the act of atonement. What is atonement? Well, the easiest way to remember atonement is just to break the word down. At-one-ment. That is the reconciliation of two parties. Two parties becoming one. But importantly, this reconciliation is done by the paying of a penalty. A price is paid. A criminal, for example, atones for his sin by going to jail. He is set apart, and once he has paid the penalty, he becomes at-one-ment with society again. And so humanity has rebelled against God. We are now separated from God. And how does this atonement occur? How do we become one with God again? Well, the priest to become holy must atone for his sin, and he does so by sacrificing a bull and two lambs. But as he does so, he and the other priests put their hands on the animal, signifying a transference of their sin onto the other animal. Here's one example of that happening in 29:19. "You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram," and then they basically sprinkle everything with that blood. To atone, the penalty must be paid, but the guilt is transferred from the person to the animal, and it is the animal that receives the penalty. That's the logic behind sacrifices. And then they were to eat the sacrifice, which was a sign that they were accepted into God's presence. But that was not the end of it. Having atoned for their sin, the priests must then atone for the sin of the people. This was their second function, and this was to be done continually. Have a look at verse 38. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." And then jump down to 42. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you." Why continually? Well, because they were human and keep on sinning. And so atonement had to keep on being made. So the priest's function was to represent the people and to provide atonement on behalf of the people. And in this way, Israel's relationship with God would be restored. So despite humanity's sin, God in his love and his mercy chose to dwell with his people and provide a way for the people to deal with this sin and come into his presence through the priest. The priest represents the people and atones for the people's sin. This is the priest's function. But here's the question that many of you would be having right now. How on earth has this got to do with us? What has this got to do with our world? Is Ben about to come up to the altar with a ram, place his hands on his head and slaughter it? That would be wild, but he's not going to do that. But why? What on earth has this got to do with us? Well, the answer is everything. Because the underlying problem that we face and that our world faces is still the same. We live in a world that is infused with sin. We live in a world that is wrestling with guilt and shame. Every person alive struggles with this. We live in a world that is desperately in need of a priest. A priest to represent us, a priest who can atone for our sin, a priest who would lay down his life as a sacrifice for you and me. Let me put it simply. You cannot understand Jesus unless you understand that he is your priest. You cannot understand Jesus unless you understand that he is your priest. Because the Old Testament sacrificial system was never designed to last. It was only ever a sign that pointed forward to a greater reality. It was a copy of something greater that was coming. And this is something that, oddly, I think that evangelicals can struggle with. Because we love to think of Jesus as King, as Lord, but how often do you think of Jesus as priest and fall on your knees in thankfulness and praise? Because this is how the author in Hebrews understands Jesus. A priest represents and atones. And this is who Jesus is. Read with me from Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. You see, Hebrews says that Jesus is now our representative. It is Jesus himself who represents us in the throne room of God, who advocates for us and pleads for us. In the same way that the priest had Israel's name written on the ephod and the breastplate, so Jesus stands before the throne of God as our priest and our representative. We're going to sing before the throne of God in a moment. But I want you to hear how this idea is captured in the first verse of that song. Listen to these words. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Brothers and sisters, to know Jesus is to know Jesus as our high priest. He stands before God as our representative. And so understand this. If this is true, then there is nothing in heaven or on earth, angel, demon, or person who can invalidate you, cancel you, shame you, guilt you, or throw you out of God's presence. Your representative is Jesus Christ. You have a high priest whose name is Love, and no one can ever take that away from you. A priest represents, and a priest atones. The author of Hebrews goes on. Nor did Jesus enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is, Jesus is our priest who offers the atoning sacrifice, except for one difference. The sacrifice was of himself. The blood that was shed was his own. You see, our sin is not transferred onto an animal, it is transferred onto Jesus. And then incredibly, the holiness of the Son of God is transferred back onto us. Our sin is gone, we are clean, we are pure, we are holy. But moreover, this is a once-for-all sacrifice because it is the perfect sacrifice. Why isn't Ben about to come out here and perform a sacrifice? Well, because the sacrifice has already been performed. It was performed 2,000 years ago as the perfect Son of God was nailed to that cross, blood flowing from his head, his hands, his feet, his side, blood that atoned for our sin, blood that washed us clean. Jesus took the penalty, the guilt, the shame, and he atoned for it. He took it away. He redeemed us. And he did it once and for all, so that we do not need to keep sacrificing as we sin. We simply look to the cross and know that our priest has already paid the price. Again, before the throne of God puts it so beautifully in the second verse. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is in desperate need of a priest. A world that is still caught up in sin and guilt and shame. Your neighbors, your friends at work, your family, they need this message. Because no amount of denial or self-forgiveness or whatever else the world offers is going to allow them to break free. They need a priest who can represent and atone for them. This is the great existential crisis that our world faces. In getting rid of God, our world has cut themselves off from the very thing that could save them from sin, guilt, and shame. They have excluded the very possibility of atonement. And our world is visibly groaning and straining under this burden. And it drives much of the shame culture, the anxiety, the worry that is so pervasive in this world. But Jesus is our priest. And he is the priest that our world needs. And that's why here at Barney's, we want to continue to be an outward-looking community that seeks to share this good news of Jesus with Croydon, with Adelaide and the world. But before we go to the world, we need to be convinced of this ourselves. And I think actually that we need to recapture a bit of what it means that Jesus is our high priest. Because it is a category that is foreign to us, which means we have to work a little bit harder with it. And there's just one area that I want us to think about that I think will help us to be able to do this. We're about to share the Lord's Supper together. And you can only understand communion if you understand Jesus as priest. And so as we share this together in a moment, I want us to have this idea front and center in our minds, with thankfulness and praise that Jesus is our high priest. Because communion is something that Jesus himself instituted so that we can meaningfully participate in his sacrifice. We are not re-sacrificing because it was once for all, but in a very real and tangible way, God allows us to remember and participate in this event 2,000 years ago with all its implications. And so as you come forward, as you take the bread, which is the body sacrificed for you, and as you take the wine, his blood shed to atone for your sin, remember, Jesus is your high priest. He represents you before God. Nothing and no one can take that away from you. And he has atoned for your sin through the sacrifice of himself. Whatever guilt or shame you are carrying, Jesus has taken it away. He has paid the price. There could not be more beautiful news. Jesus is our perfect priest who represents and atones for our sin. Let me pray. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Amen.